For those of you who are staying, you should have your Bible in front of you. You should have a notebook to take notes, something to write with, and you have our study notes in front of you, our sermon notes in front of you. Those sermon notes are worked on for 3 weeks, and they contain a lot more cross-references than we're allowed to have time during the preaching time. They are provided for you so that you can know that whatever we preach from this pulpit comes from the very, very Word of God. You don't have a handout for the lies. We'll pick that up next week. But let me put forward a lie, a big lie that Satan has caused to go through the churches in the 20th and the 21st century. There is a lie that says that you can be a Christian and do nothing. It's called do-nothing salvation. It is suffice that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and therefore I can go to heaven not concerned about doing His commandments, doing the work that He saved me for, doing those things that God has commanded. It is a lie. There is no such thing in the Bible that talks about a do-nothing Christianity. It talks about obedient salvation, faith unto obedience. And we'll see that even as we go through the gospel presentation for today. You have a handout that we're remembering today about all that God has done for us in order to save us. Inside your handout, inside your guides to worship, you have this handout that I've handed out each time that we've done a Lord's Supper sermon. On this page, it shows the numerous things that God has done, is doing, and will do in order to save you from your sins. You've heard me say over and over that the cross is not the only thing that God has done in order to save you. I have said that the cross is a small thing that God has done compared to everything else that He's done. I immediately echo and say, I'm not saying that the cross is not important. It is important. But so is everything else that you have in the gospel of God that is given to us starting in Genesis 1:1 and going all the way to Revelation 22:21. In the beginning, before the beginning, God had a purpose for everything that He would do. And so we've put God's eternal purpose on the screen plenty of times. We have said that from all of eternity, God purposed to gather to Himself a special people from every nation, tribe, and peoples and tongue. He recreates them into His own image. He purchases them with the blood of His own Son. And every single person that receives this grace treasures God, glorifies God, praises God, worships God, enjoys God, and obeys God for His infinite worth and beauty for now and for all of eternity. And God does this to bring Himself glory and for the good of His people. God's eternal plan is given to us in the whole counsel of God. We can see what He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, where He says to Paul, when Paul writes and he says, "To me, who am the least of the least of the saints, this grace was given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles." What was he supposed to preach? He was supposed to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. We are supposed to be making known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He is accomplishing in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have this handout that I've been handing out. This is what we've been using to guide us through remembering everything that God has done. From the left-hand side to the right-hand side, this is God's work in saving His people. Let me say that again. What is in yellow, what is highlighted in yellow on your charts, is what God has done, is doing, and will do in order to save your soul from your sins. Notice that the cross is just a small part of everything that God has done. This is the gospel of God. This is the gospel that God gave us, starting with Genesis 1:1 and going all the way to the very end of His revelation of Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. All of this is pure, 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 pure grace. Even Paul, when sharing the gospel with the church at Rome, he gave us the golden chain of grace in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. All of those whom God foreknew in the past, all those whom God foreknew in eternity past, He predestined that every single one of them would in fact be conformed into the image of His Son. Every single one that He foreknew in eternity, He Himself would call for Himself. Every single one that He called, He justified because of the work of Jesus Christ. Every single one that He chose in eternity past would be justified by the works of Jesus Christ. And then He also has already glorified every single one that Jesus Christ died for. This is the gospel of God. In those verses in Romans chapter 8, over and over, God says He does it. He doesn't do it in cooperation with man. He foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified, and He glorified. The gospel message, the good news, is that God comes in to save sinners from their sins. And so we began to walk from the left-hand side of your chart all the way to the right-hand. And the first sermon that we had was that before the foundation of the world, we took a look at the left side of the chart and we saw everything that God did before He said, "Let there be light." How do we know what He did in eternity past? He tells us through the whole counsel of His Word. We see that God there, we learned about God. God revealing Himself and being the most high, supreme being in the universe. He revealed Himself as being eternal, self-existing, and he made it known to us that He was the Creator. Therefore, He owns His creation. God, in eternity past, elected. He chose, and we learned that in several places in the Word of God. He foreknew those whom He was going to save. He Himself was the one who chose, who elected, who foreknew His special people. God made a covenant with His Son, and He said, gave those people that He was going to save, and He gave them to His Son, Jesus Christ, and said, "Son, go die for these people's sins." And the Son agreed to be the surety of God's people. The Son agreed that He would take the sins of these people upon Himself, and that He, sometime into the future, would go and die for them. God predestined everything that would ever happen in the world so that His eternal purpose could happen exactly the way that He had planned it. Yes, God predestined. God predestined that every single born-again Christian would mature and be conformed into the image of His Son. In order to fulfill His eternal purpose that He determined in eternity past, we then started walking our way across the chart. And our next sermon was that He created to make us His own. And so He created. He created space. He created time. He created matter. He created everything. And everything and everything was created for His glory. Everything was created for Himself. God created time, and we spent weeks in our Ecclesiastes studies about God and time. God created all of history. When He said, "Let there be light," history, all of history was created. History has a time that it starts. God works through that whole section of history, and history has an end. Time will end. And so we are at the end of time. And at the end of time, God will judge every single human being, whether they are believers or unbelievers. And God made sure that as He worked all of history, as He worked all of the ages, He made sure that nothing would happen by accident. Nothing would happen by chance. Everything would happen by His command. Everything that happens on this planet happens at the command and the command of God. In creation, God created a man and named that man Adam. He appointed this man to be our representative. We did not have a vote. We did not vote to who would show or be our representative. God, by His determination, by His sovereignty, said that the first man, Adam, would represent all mankind. And what did our representative do? Well, our representative sinned. And when he sinned, then we all sinned because he was our representative. No, we did not have a say. No, we couldn't argue with God. That was God's decision. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. But God didn't leave us in our misery, because then, even in the Garden of Eden, He had promised another Adam, another man, another representative that would take and crush Satan and then provide salvation for God's people. In order to fulfill His eternal purpose, then, at a certain point of history, God sent His Son into the world. And so we preached that Jesus Christ was sent into the world to save His own, because that's God's eternal purpose, that every single one that He foreknew would be saved. And so He came to save His own people. He lived in the fullness of time when God had everything in place in history, in all of history. Then God sent His Son. I'm working on a mini-series on the empires of the world. And I'm going to be bringing that out. I'm going to show you that every single thing that happened in history was a preparation for this very date, for this event. God coming into the world. God already would raise up one empire and then destroy that empire. And then He would raise up another empire and destroy that empire. He would raise up one king and He would set another king aside. All in order to make sure that in the fullness of His time, He would send His Son into the world to do an awesome work. God sent His Son. He didn't send Moses. He didn't send Michael the archangel. He didn't send anybody. He sent His own Son. And that should tell us something about sin. That should say something about your sin. The only way that you could be saved from your sin is if the Son of God Himself comes and takes the blame for you. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He didn't live a perfect life for himself. He lived a perfect life for us. And then God sacrificed his son for his own people. And we ought to let that sink in right now. God sacrificed his son to save stiff-necked, stubborn, proud sinners that fill this room. But he did. Christ propitiated God's holy anger towards us. And on the cross, Jesus Christ said that it is finished. To continue to fulfill his eternal purpose, then sometime on that timeline, we came into history. We were born. And so we had a whole sermon about us coming into the world. And because Adam sinned, we were born into this world totally depraved. We were all born descendants of Adam. We were all born sinners. And here it is in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Look at the verb tense. Because all sinned. When Adam sinned, we sinned. We're born into this world addicted to sin. We are born in this world slaves of Satan, slaves of the world, slave of our own lust and desires. We are born into this world dead in our trespasses, not sick, not weak, but dead in our trespasses. And therefore, Jesus Christ made it clear in the gospel message that man can't do anything to save himself. It is impossible for man to do anything to attribute anything to his salvation. And this is the bad news. And in order to understand the good news of God's gospel, you have to understand the bad news. The more you understand the bad news, the more you will appreciate the good news. If you have a low view of sin, if you have a low view of your sins, then you have a low view of the gospel message that God has brought. And so in order to fulfill his eternal purpose, then God gave us and taught us that what it would be to be born again. How do we get out of this being born totally depraved, being a slave to Satan, a slave to the world, being addicted to sin? What is our only hope? And our only hope is to be born again. And in the fullness of time, God sent somebody into your life with the gospel message. And then God worked with that message in your heart and gave you understanding so that you would believe in the good news. Sometimes that messenger comes at 8 years old. Sometimes it comes in the teens. For this pastor, it came when he was 36 years old. But it was the work of God. God gave us his good news. God called us. There's the middle chain of the golden chain, the center link of the golden chain of grace. And God called us. It wasn't the evangelist. It wasn't the pastor. It wasn't your father. It wasn't your mother. God used the evangelist. God used the pastor. God used your mother. God used your father in order to for him to call you to himself. He calls and he gets all the glory, and this is the good news. And when God brings us new life, when he recreates us, he gives us new hearts. And on those hearts, what does he write? He doesn't write his love. He doesn't write his grace. He writes his law. God gives us hearts that will cause us to love his commandments. He gives us a heart so that we desire to please him in everything that we do. We delight in his law. We don't throw the law out the window because Jesus Christ died on the cross. We honor the law and magnify the law because the law is good. And God did not only do that, but God gave us his Holy Spirit to cause us to obey him. We become the children of God. We become his children. He pardons all of our sins. All the sins that we have committed, the sins that we committed this week, the sins that we will commit tomorrow, the sins that we will commit next week. All of those sins have been pardoned and placed on Jesus Christ. It is God who justifies each and every one of his children, not because of anything that they have done, only because of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. He clothes us in righteousness. He clothes us in his own righteousness. God is the one who sits on his throne in the courtroom of God, and he is the one who justifies. He and he alone declares his special people, his children, justified. And because God gives us a brand new heart, our minds are enlightened to understand, our emotions are inflamed to love God, and our wills are set free to obey God. But as we continued through our chart, and to fulfill his eternal purpose, well, then God made sure that we would grow and mature as his children. And so we had a sermon on maturing as disciples, and that was our last message for our Lord's Supper series. God is the one who has sanctified us. He has set us apart from all the other sinners in the world. And he says, "You're mine." At the same time, God is sanctifying us, continuing to work in us to make us more like his own very Son. God predestined that all he saves would be conformed. This is why maturity happens daily, because God is working in us daily to conform us into the image of his Son. But God also made it clear that the last link of the golden chain of grace is the link called glorified. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the work was done. And God glorified. It doesn't say that God will glorify. He says he glorified every single person that Jesus Christ died for. He's the one who glorifies. He's the one who is completing his eternal covenant that he has with his Son, and his Son has already completed it. He's completing and fulfilling his eternal purpose. It's he. It's God who is doing it. It's the gospel of God. It's the good news of God. Paul says it this way to the church. To the church at Philippi, he says, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ. He will do it because it's all his work. Paul tells the church at Ephesus to give us, to telling us the work of grace. He says, he raised us up together. He raised us up together. That's not talking about resurrection. Resurrection in the verse is in the verses above. Verses 4 and 5 is resurrection. Verse number 6 is ascension. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, the Word of God says that God raised us up together with Christ, that God the Father made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every single person that Jesus Christ died for is seated in Christ right now, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And it is all the work of God. In order to fulfill his eternal purpose, God promises that there will be judgment. And that is the meat of where we are today. Your Bibles are open, so let's make sure that we open up to Hebrews chapter 4. I just want to take a look at two verses. Verse number 12 of chapter 4 and verse number 13. Now listen to me. If you don't take these words seriously, then you're not a born-again Christian. If you tremble at these verses, that is good evidence that you have truly been born again. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. The Word of God is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows, and it, the Word of God, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is not a religious book. The Word of God is not a feather. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It is by design to penetrate deep into our hearts, not only to our thoughts, but even to the intents of our thoughts. That's how deep God's Word goes. So when you hold up the Word of God, it is there to convict you. It is to show you yourself. It is to show you your sins. Oftentimes, when I'm praying this verse, I ask God, would you please stick it into my heart, and if necessary, wiggle it while it's in there. Twist it in there. Help me to see as you see. Verse number 13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes. To whom we must give an account. Every single creature, every single human being, whether they are believers or unbelievers, will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. So all will be judged. Paul says the same thing as he is counseling and encouraging Timothy. He says, I charge you, young man, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. Therefore, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. In Genesis chapter 18, verse number 25, God revealed himself as the judge of all the earth. We like to say that God is Father. We like to say that God is friend. We like to say that God is our Savior. God is our Redeemer. But God is the lawgiver, and God is also the judge. You can't have God as your Savior and not as your judge. When he comes back to judge the living and the dead, he will judge by his truth. He will judge not by what you think truth is, what you want truth to be. He will judge by his truth. God has given all judgment over to his Son. For those whom Jesus Christ died for, we will stand before Jesus Christ, the one who loved us in ways that we could never imagine, the one who laid down his life for us, the one who came into the world to, in fact, do just that because it was the Father's will for him to do that. For unbelievers, they will stand before Christ, the one that they rejected, the one that they didn't want anything to do with. Muslims will stand before Jesus Christ. Atheists will stand before Jesus Christ. Mormons will stand before the Jesus Christ of the Word of God. All will stand before Christ. Believers will be judged. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 10, Paul makes it clear, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether to be present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body," not said, not your personal testimony, "the things that were done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Notice how what Paul says. Paul says, "we all." He's writing to a church. He's writing to believers. He's including himself. "We all." And then he uses a little Greek word. And that little Greek word is the word "die." It's a small word, but it's a powerful word. It's translated in our Bibles as the word "must." It's a word that describes a necessity. It's a word that describes, in some places, the will of God. It is the will of God that every single believer stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There we are to appear. To appear before. To appear means to make manifest or visible or known what has been hidden or unknown, to expose in view, to make known, to put everything out there because everything is naked before the one that we must give an account. It is to be manifest means not just to appear, but to be laid bare, stripped of every outward facade of respectability, and openly reveal in the full and true reality of one's character. All the masks go off as we stand, and everything good and evil is laid out before our Lord and Jesus Christ. And there is no creature. Everything lays naked before him. Here's good news. At the judgment seat of Christ, all believers have an advocate. All believers have an advocate to stand up for them. And that advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he stands up and he says to the Father, "Father, I died. My good and my bad things are still laid out. Still laid out." And Jesus Christ says, "I died for Bob Nett." An advocate is a person who publicly supports, defends, endorses, and or recommends a particular cause, person, or policy. One who represents another. We will not be judged for our sins. Because the book of the Word of God says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember, we are in Christ Jesus in heaven, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And again, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And yet, we are there before the judgment seat of Christ, not for our sins, but for our works. For our works. But that's what we read in Ecclesiastes when Stephen was up here. And he says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." It says in Romans that Jesus Christ, when God comes again to do judgment, he will render to each one according to his deeds. Not according to your personal testimony. Not according to what you believe, but what you have done. We'll answer for our time, our priorities, our obedience, our love, our works. How did we live the Christian life? How did we use the grace that God has given us? How did we use the gifts that God has given us in order to minister to other brothers and sisters? This judgment seat, judgment will be a judgment of fire. I don't have time, but you'll need to look up 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. This is a judgment by fire. All of our works will be poured out. Paul uses it this way. Those who have built on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones have done good. But those who have built on the foundation with hay and straw and hay and stubble, well, all of that will be burned up. What does that mean for us? That means that even though all of our works are laid out, the works will either be refined and make them even more precious than they are when we did them, or they will be burned up as worthless, as useless, of wasted time. The judgment seat of Christ is a real judgment, but it's also grace. Our works may be burned up, but we will still be saved. Jesus Christ says, "When I come again, my reward is with me." We are to live our lives pressing forward for prizes, for rewards to live by. And in the New Testament, we have a number of crowns. You have a handout that has these crowns on there. There's the crown of righteousness. And the crown of righteousness is given to those who loved His first kingdom, His first coming, because it was in His first coming that we got the righteousness of Christ. And so we have the crown of righteousness. We have the crown of discipleship, and the crown of discipleship is given to those who live according to His commandments. And a disciple lives to walk by God's commandments because he wants that crown to be able to lay it down at the feet of Jesus Christ. There is the crown of life. And that is the crown of life is given to those who persevere through trials all the way into the end, because only those who persevere to the end shall be saved. Then there's the crown of glory. The crown of glory is given to those pastors, those elders who do their work faithfully. But that crown of glory is also given to other people who live wisely. And who is a person who lives wisely? Jesus Christ says, "Let me tell you who a wise person is. A wise person is who hears my word and does them. And a crown of glory will be given to them." When we earn these crowns, we have something in our hands that we can bow down before our Lord Jesus Christ, and like the 24 elders in heaven who take off their crowns and place them at His feet, that's what we desire to do. We are not Christians that do nothing. We work, we love, we serve because of what He has done for us. There's the imperishable crown that we are supposed to be running. And this is a crown that is given to those who run the race that God sets before them on a daily basis with endurance in order to win that one crown. But those who show up with nothing in their hands, no crowns, will be ashamed at the second coming of Christ. Ashamed. Ashamed to stand before the one who loved us, died for us. We will be ashamed like we've never been ashamed before. And you have a pastor here who desperately wants you to know, I don't want you to be one of those who are ashamed. And so I preach grace and I preach works because they're both part of the gospel message. Don't be a do-nothing Christian. This is a reason why every morning at prayer time, I remind the prayers at the prayer meeting. This is what Jesus Christ taught. Watch therefore, pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and that you might stand unashamed before the Son of Man. Jesus Christ told us to pray this always. Jesus Christ told us to pray this always. When's the last time you prayed it? I mean, He said, always. It's on our prayer card every single day. So are you running? Are you running the race that has been set before us? Everything will be judged, whether it's good or evil. Evil there doesn't mean sin. It means time wasted. It's worthless. It's useless. How do I know what a work is? Is it good work or is it bad work? Good work does everything that it does for the glory of God. Bad work is things done for yourself, where you're focused on your success, your job, your family, all your things. Whether you eat or whether you drink, you do it for the glory of God. Unbelievers also will be judged. Now listen to me very carefully, because a little voice whispered in some of your ears said that, oh, I don't have to listen anymore because I'm a believer. Jesus Christ made it clear that there are many in the world today who sincerely believe that they're believers. They will not stand at the judgment seat of Christ. They will stand at the great white throne judgment that Emmy read to us. Jesus Christ said there will be many who will hear the words, "Depart from me, I never, never knew you." This judgment, this great white throne judgment, has no opening arguments. It has no time for discussion. There is no advocate at the great white throne judgment. There is no partiality. There is no character witnesses. There is no cross-examination. There is absolutely no mercy at this judgment seat. There are no appeals. Every thought, every word, every deed that an unbeliever has done will witness against him or her, because they've all been recorded in books. Jesus Christ says it this way, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." The standard in the great white throne judgment is perfection. Anything that an unbeliever that was not perfect in accordance with God's plan, God's will, God's word, he will be condemned for. It is a judgment that leads to eternal punishment. Unbelievers will suffer the wrath of God for all of eternity. So why such a message about judgment? Because if we're going to remember the good news, if we're going to remember everything that God has done for us, then we need to know what's at stake. We need to know that he's serious about his word. And for those of us who have been born again, for those of us who have received a new heart, for those of us who have received the Spirit of God, for those of us who know that we have been chosen by God, we are ecstatic about what God has done. And so, disciples, remember that the eternal God elected some to be his own. Disciples, remember that God created everything and is moving history to its appointed end. Disciples, remember that God sent his Son to save his people from their sins. The disciples remember that Jesus Christ fulfilled the work that God sent him to do, and on the cross he declared, "It was finished." Disciples, remember that God is still working in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. Disciples, remember that our salvation from beginning to end is all the grace of God. Our salvation began in eternity past, and it will go to eternity future, and all of it will be by grace and by grace alone. Disciples, remember that God has started a good work, and he is going to get us to heaven. And so we remember, and we are in awe. The disciples remember that Jesus Christ, the one who came to this earth, is the author of my faith, and he is the finisher of my faith. Our salvation from beginning to end is all grace and all the work of God. So let's remember. We left Jesus Christ at the Passover meal. He picked up cup number one, the cup of sanctification, and he gave thanks and he drank. He skipped over the cup of judgment, the cup of God's wrath. But then he had a dinner with a Passover lamb in front of him. But then after dinner, he reached over to the table and he picked something up. And he picked up a piece of unleavened bread. He picked up a piece of unleavened bread and he said, This is my body. He didn't pick up a banana. He didn't pick up a carrot. He didn't pick up a cookie, and he didn't pick up a piece of leavened bread. He picked up a piece of unleavened bread and said, "This is my body." Why would he do that? Because he's going to give us a command that every time we eat this, we're supposed to remember him. And so he gave us something to remember. When you get your piece of bread, you know that unleavened bread is unleavened. And it doesn't matter where in the Bible that you are, Old Testament or New Testament, leaven is always a picture of sin. Jesus Christ wants you to remember that He is going to the cross. He has no of His own sins in His body, but He's going to the cross for your sins. Unleavened bread is not puffed up like leavened bread. Jesus Christ came humbly, meek, as a meek bondservant in order to do the will of the Father. Jesus Christ, when you cook unleavened bread, it bruises and you have marks on it and you have stripes, and we remember that it was that, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace with God was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. When you cook unleavened bread, you have to pierce it. And we are reminded of the prophecy in Psalm 22, where it says, "For the dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked have enclosed me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet." Jesus Christ says, "This is my body. As often as you eat this, remember me." If you want to remember with us, I ask you to go to the tables that are in the center aisles, and I would encourage you to get a piece of bread and get yourself a cup at the same time, and then return to your seat.